Very good. Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and we're in verse 19. Now, in this passage in Colossians, we move from our relationships with the wider body of Christ to our relationships within our families. And of course, all those exhortations in those earlier verses apply to family relationships as well. The tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forgiving one another. The best place to practice all those things are in our own homes. That's where you're going to learn to do those things more than any other place. Nevertheless, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, down to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul specifically begins to focus on those relationships within our human family. And as I mentioned last week, I'm not dealing with the cultural pushback against the biblical teaching in this area. Most of you here desire encouragement to help follow the Lord's commands in your families. And you do believe, most of you here, that these words are none other than the words of the Lord Himself. And so we'll focus on this. Though sometime we should deal with this from an apologetic point of view, and we'll do that in some other setting. So, women, children, and servants were often regarded as inferior classes of people at the time the New Testament was written. They simply were. And in spite of the degree which the present-day cultural wisdom scorns the New Testament message, the truths contained in the gospel detailed in the New Testament and implied with varying degrees of success and failure by Christians liberated women and slaves. It did. Some, of course, say, well, the liberation hasn't gone far enough. But that's another question. But there's no denying that. Requiring wives to submit to their husbands matches a widespread Greek and Jewish teaching about marriage. Requiring husbands to love their wives does not. No other ancient household code, and that's what these passages are like, they're technically called household codes, and all cultures have them. No other ancient household code discovered thus far requires husbands to love their wives. A few Jewish texts extend the command to love one's neighbor to one's wife. Duh, you know, you think maybe. You think she's at least your neighbor, maybe, men. And that took Judaism to get that far. Okay? But no ancient code puts an obligation upon the male to love his wife. It's just not there. But it's here. It's here. Praise God that it's here. It's notable that the New Testament does not command wives to love their husbands. Why is this? And the best answer seems to be each person in a marriage is exhorted regarding the matter which they are prone to minimize. And Scripture is like that. And so we know just from what's in Scripture, ladies, what you are prone to minimize is respect and submission to your husband's leadership. And men, we know just from what's in Scripture, what you are prone to minimize is loving your wives. And thus we have the prescription correctly written for us. So you can think of it that way. The only review I have this morning, ladies, is submission is a very important matter, and if you didn't hear last week's message, it's not fair to your husbands that they're here this morning and you weren't here last week. But I would encourage you, if you didn't hear the message on submission, that you would go to the website and pull that up. I'm very kind, I hope, I think, and it's easier to preach to the men on these kind of subjects than it is to the women, because I'm one of the latter. So I'd encourage you to get that message if you didn't hear the submission part. True, your husband has been placed as head. Therefore, he does bear some additional responsibility before God. But your role, ladies, is very, very significant. And your behavior will affect your husband's behavior. And ultimately, it's up to God. We're called to do what is right. not conditioned on each other. But your role is extremely significant. Husbands bear additional responsibility as heads of the household, but your helping or hindering has a significant influence. One thing is sure here, the command for wives to submit to their husbands being immediately followed by the command for husbands to sacrificially love their wives was a revolutionary and startling expression in Paul's day. And judging from how many men behave in our culture, it is still a revolutionary and startling expression, judging how men treat women in our culture. It is, and I would venture to say, no, I won't. Let's move on. Let's think first about the command itself. Husbands, love your wives. Now, the fullest expression of this command to love our wives is found in Ephesians chapter 5, which we read in the scripture reading. And it begins like this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's plenty. Stop right there. As the church, submitting to Christ was the model of the wife's behavior toward her husband, now Christ's love of the church is the model of the husband's behavior toward his wife. That's big. That's the model. Now, is the Bible inspired by God or not? No male would ever come up and write this. No. And if you think you're the exception, no. They would not. They did not. No. This is different. This is not a negotiation, men, with your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not 50-50. It's not a prenuptial agreement. No. All of that's out if these words have any meaning. And that kind of behavior is out, or should be. Paul leaves us in no doubt as to the chief characteristic of this kind of love. Christ gave himself for her. That is, for her benefit, for her well-being, for her happiness. That's what he did. The term love here is the famous agape word group, which takes on a distinctively Christian emphasis, representing the sacrificial, self-giving love with which Christ loves us. He lived and died for us. He gave himself in life and death for us. Christ's example, being made known by the spread of the gospel through the Western world, literally redefined love during the first 3 centuries. It literally did. It's the gospel about this person, Jesus Christ, that redefined the use of this term. And you can be a linguist, you can study that, and you'll find that out. His example redefined it. The Apostle John said it, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the definition. And it's Christ that ultimately manifested what it means to love. And that turns around and gets applied to what it means for us as husbands to love our wives. So we must keep this cause and effect relationship correct. It's love for our wives which motivates us to willingly sacrifice ourselves for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. So you can't just grit your teeth and give. You have to love, then you'll give. Oh, how in the world do I do that? I get on my face before God and say, you know what? Lord, I love my wife. Do I love my wife? Lord, help me love my wife. You think about loving her first. Just stop there. And then you'll be motivated to give. See? For God, what? So loved the world that He acted, He gave. There's a cause and effect relationship there. Now, should you refrain from giving when you're not loving? No. But think of it that way. And just be humble. You know, admit it. We're selfish. My wife asks at times, why did you do that? What's the answer? I said, you know, in that situation, I just love myself more than you. That's true. That's the absolute truth. That's the answer. I'm selfish. I love myself more than you, and that's why I behave that way. That's the truth. And wives, you can say the same thing to your husbands about love. That's why I behave that way. I was more important to myself than you were to me. I mean, that kind of stuff happens all the time. Come on. And if you're going to confess and make it right, that's the confession. So we are to love our wives. So loving one's wife will be seen by our putting her interest and her happiness and her well-being ahead of our own. Ahead of our own. There will be a forgetfulness about me, mine, and a thoughtfulness about her, hers. Let me repeat that. There will be a forgetfulness about me, mine, and a thoughtfulness about hers. And when you mature in loving others, that is what happens. You begin forgetting about yourself, and you become thoughtful about others. I mean, this applies to love in general, but it certainly applies to love in the marriage. You see, when we're thinking about me, that's because me is first. But when I'm forgetting about me, that makes room for someone else to be first. That's the kind of forgetfulness Christ has. Sure. He forgot about himself, and he's focused on his bride, the church. Absolutely. And when he stepped out of glory, who do you think he was thinking about? You read it there. The side, the glory and the honor and the rights. And he made himself of no reputation. What obsessed him when he stepped out of glory? Love for his bride, the church. Isn't that wonderful? And then the gospel turns around, men, and says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's incredible. Men, what you forget and what you remember is a significant indication of what you love. Not infallible, but worth taking a look at. Men, do we consciously do this, putting our wife's interest and her happiness and well-being ahead of our own? Are we about being interested in her well-being, her happiness, her success, her development? Is that what we're about? This is how Christ loves the church. And in these matters, your wife must come first before the kids. She must. That's the permanent relationship. Your kids are going to leave and cleave to someone else. Men, she must come first before the kids. And she must come first before the family you left when you married her. Right? Took you a while to understand what I said. That's where you get in those tensions. Honey, why did you behave that way? Well, I love myself more than you. And I was between a rock and a soft spot. Your wife's the soft spot. The rock is the family that you left. She must come first. Kids, family, career. Before your career, before your recreation. There it is. She must come first. Now, you will be blessed by making her your priority. Ephesians 5 says, he who loves his wife loves himself. That's the only place in the Bible that you can make some argument for self-love. Husbands, the Lord's trying to motivate us. You want to love yourself? Well, here's how you do it, men. Love your wife. Men don't write this kind of stuff. No way. We don't think this way. We're not born this way. And depending on what culture you live in, depends how much of this you'll get. Depending on how much that culture has been impacted by the gospel. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And we can see from what we've been considering that a husband's leadership is to be a servant leadership. And that's what's so missing in the ancient concept of authority and leadership. To correct the disciples, he said, you know, the Gentiles, they lord it over themselves and they like to be called masters and benefactors. And the Lord says, not so among you. He who would be the greatest, what? Let him be your servant. And that's what Jesus had to tell those men. He had to redefine the whole concept of having authority and use it. You mean I've given authority for the well-being of others? You mean I've been given this authority so that they can be blessed and they can be taken care of and they can be protected and they can be made happy? Yeah, yeah. That's why you've been given that authority. Oh, I thought it meant I got to call the shots. Yeah, you get to call the shots, but the shots are for them. The shots are for their well-being, for their care, for their progress. Love like Christ loves. He has all the authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And what does he do with that authority? He comes down and serves you and me. That's pretty cool. So, yes, it's a servant leadership. And to love as Christ loved the church goes along with having that authority. See, you're using that authority to serve those that you lead. And that principle will help you go far in a lot of places, actually. You do that in your workplace and you'll be a great manager in your workplace. In most places, you will excel if you apply that principle in your workplace. People will recognize it. Loving one's wife is also seen in those two key words in Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Two wonderful word, nourishes. Some translation has feed your wife. Well, you can take that literally. It's a good thing to feed your wife. Nourishes, that means promoting her well-being, promoting her growth, promoting her development, nourishing, nurturing, building up your wife. Nourishes, cherish. It literally means to keep warm, to comfort. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, the word cherish, it's difficult to translate. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we have a concrete example where Paul speaks of his apostolic ministry and how they treated the Thessalonians. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for, that's the cherishes. That's the term translated cherishes. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. A husband tenderly cares for his wife as his own. You see, she cherishes what? Her own children. As this nursing mother tenderly cares what? For her own children. Husbands, she is your own wife. and you are to tenderly care for her. Got it? Just like that mother tenderly cares for her own, those kids belong to her. This woman is your wife. She belongs to you. She's your own. The two became one. You committed to that in your covenant. And you are to cherish her as your own. This isn't any other woman. This is my wife. Do you see that? Do you get it? This is my wife. My own. I get to have my very own wife. Cherish her. Got it? Those are two key words. Nourish, cherish. In a husband's love. Now, love is broader than a motive to self-sacrifice. And consider with me, men, four other ways that we ought to love our wives. I want to hit these fast. Four ways. One, understanding and knowledge. Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, literally, it's dwell with them according to knowledge. And we need to work on this a little bit. There's some nuances here that are really important. Literally, it's kata gnosis. Gnosis is the general word for knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. One area of knowledge is pointed out as the weaker vessel in the text. You can't treat your wife the way you treat men. Men? Well, you can, but I'd advise you not to. Of course, there is a lot of discussion regarding this statement that wives are the weaker vessel. Most would agree that, generally speaking, women do not have the same degree of physical strength as men. And that affects how women ought to be treated by us men in various situations. Yes, absolutely. So, granted, dwelling with her according to knowledge has to do with this one part of the application of dwelling according to knowledge has to do with she's a weaker vessel in some senses. And you should understand that. But dwelling with her according to knowledge is not limited to this one matter of her being the weaker vessel. See, you exegetical hawks, I had to say that before I went on to this. So you would say I ignored the text. But dwelling according to knowledge is much broader than this issue of the weaker vessel. So, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, you will need knowledge about, one, women in general. Two, you need knowledge about your wife in particular. And three, you need knowledge in regard to what God has said about the marriage relationship. And that will affect the way you dwell with your wife. Now, that knowledge is to affect what you do. See, dwell with her according to this knowledge. So you're going to gather up this knowledge and it's going to affect the way you behave toward her. That's how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to learn some things and it's supposed to affect how you treat her, how you live with her according to knowledge. Now, I would urge you on the first two, knowledge of women in general, and on the second one, knowledge of your wife in particular, you have plenty access to the perfect instructor. It's your wife. She can tell you about women in general, and she can surely tell you about the particular woman you're married to. So when I tell you, dwell with her according to knowledge, and you need knowledge in these three areas, those first two, don't, hey, turn the TV off, shut the books, look her in the face, and get an education about women in general and about the particular woman you married. You can gain that knowledge from your wife. She is a woman, by the way. So you need knowledge, and that's how you can get it in those two areas. In the third area, of course, you get it from the Word of God, what the marriage relationship is really to be like, and you need knowledge in that particular, and we have that in the Word of God. Now, you see, your words, thoughts, and feelings and actions are to be affected by this knowledge. Are they? That's my question for you men. Dwell with them according to this knowledge. Are your words, thoughts, actions, and feelings being affected by that knowledge? And this is the way it works. It works like this, men. We gain that knowledge in those first two areas by listening. Suppress your amazement, however strange it seems. Okay. You know, however, I can't believe that you feel and think that way. Just clamp it down and listen. The fact that you're so amazed indicates what? You need the knowledge. That's what it indicates. The fact that men are so amazed about how women think and feel, it just means one thing. You need the knowledge. Hey, argue with God. He made her. You know, hey, argue with Him. This is not an accident, men. And they're all like this. I had one lady tell me, we were over lunch, my wife and I were talking to this couple at, I don't know, the Globe Conference or something, and we were talking about something. And this gal gets this big smile on his face and says, we're all like this. And, you know, it works both ways, ladies. We can say the same thing about us as men. We're all like this. Sigh. Okay, so this is how it works. You get to know each other. Love has to do with knowing and being known. And as you gain up this knowledge, it affects. Is that circle working? You see, is that happening? You've listened. You've learned something about women, or you've learned something about your wife, and then you speak with a different tone of voice, perhaps. You begin to realize your wife hears all those tones. You've got this tone and this tone. You don't have anything in between. Why are you laughing? So I won't ask you to raise your hands as how many years it's taken for you to figure that out. Now, ladies, maybe that's some of your fault. I don't know. You don't know. Our relationships are all different. They don't get it. We don't get it. So ladies, if you just sit there thinking, he's going to get it, he's going to get it, he's going to get it, he's going to get it. Let me tell you, he's not going to get it. You're his helper. Got it? And he doesn't have access to that kind of knowledge. You do. And it's kind of humorous, but I'm very serious. Now, men, if you're not willing to listen and understand how God made the female person, well then, you know, that's a serious problem. So it should affect us, you see. It should begin, that knowledge should circulate and begin slowly changing our behavior. So that's number one of these other four things, knowledge. Second is honor. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Now here again, lest you think I'm ignoring the text in what I'm about to say, one way to honor the woman is recognized in that Peter text that her religious equality. Peter says she is a joint heir with you to the grace of life. That's one way to honor the woman, in which those cultures didn't. Those cultures had a religious hierarchy as if the men were somehow greater in God's sight than the women. And Peter says, knock that garbage off. You honor her as a joint heir of the grace of life, equal honor religiously before God. And that's one area to honor her. But there's something very significant here. Peter didn't use a common term for wife when he said honor the wife. Thus, giving honor to the wife doesn't quite convey what he meant. He used an adjective for the female gender in this place. Giving honor to the feminine. That's an adjective, feminine. Giving honor to the feminine one. And the ESV is probably the best trying to bring this out. Giving honor to the woman. See? Giving honor to the feminine one, to the woman. Peter is looking to the characteristic nature of womanhood or femininity and emphasizing that it should receive special honor. Got it? Now that was wholly countercultural at the time the New Testament was written. The culture dishonored womanhood and femininity. It did. Peter is saying exactly the opposite, giving honor to the woman. Not just to the wife, but the woman, i.e. the feminine one. Now this is quite significant. You are to honor your wife not simply because she is your wife, but because she is a woman, the feminine one. You understand? Oh, no. Do you realize this ends the gender wars? You see, those differences that you think are unreasonable and are driving you crazy are supposed to be given special honor. Honor the woman. Honor the feminine one. She's different from you because she's a woman. By design, she's a feminine one. And you should understand true femininity and honor it. And yes, ladies, it works the other way too, but we're not going there. Got it? Giving honor to the feminine one. As opposed to trying to turn the feminine one into a masculine one. Or ladies, you're not going to turn the masculine one into a feminine one. And both husbands and wives are trying to do this. They're trying to do that. Ladies, you're trying to turn your men into women. And men, you're trying to turn your women, your wives, into men. Leave them alone. Leave them be what God created them to be. If sin hadn't entered, this would work. We should express appreciation and acknowledgement for the female characteristics of our wives. Sadly, the opposite is what is done. This is complementarianism, isn't it? What in the world does that mean? Giving compliments in your house, that's a good thing to do, but that's not what complementarianism means. What complementarianism means is what I've already been saying, is God made the male and the female differently so that they complement, they connect, and they fill in together. They complete. He made it that way. And Peter says, honor the feminine one. Two become greater when they're joined into one. And that is theologically called complementarianism, and that's our conviction in this church about gender. And you can read it in our statement of faith, and you can find some resources that work through that on our website. So rather than fighting over our differences, we should see God's wisdom in making us different and honor and respect those differences. We really should. And that, let me tell you, and depending on how you were raised, it takes a lot of work. And if you've never seen it, if you've never seen it between a husband and a wife, I'm not making excuses, but it takes a lot of work. But it's worth it. And God calls us. So giving honor, third adjective here, third thing is initiative. Very brief. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Consider all the initiative in that statement. You initiate to nourish and cherish your own bodies. What's your level of zeal in pursuit of your wife's well-being, her interest, and her happiness, of your relationship, of your desire to be with her? Men often show a lot of initiative during the courtship phase. Why does it disappear after the marriage begins? I mean, it shouldn't. Initiative. Your wife will be loved and feel loved if you can learn to initiate regarding her well-being and her interests and her happiness. You initiate. You bring it up. You take the first step, men. You express it. When you are unreconciled, who initiates to make peace? Yes, God calls you both to initiate peace. But husbands, when you're unreconciled, you initiate to make peace. You set the example. Love results in initiative. You have a zeal in pursuit of a lot of things. Men, do you display zeal and initiative regarding your relationship with your wives? And ladies, when we do initiate, recognize it and say something positive to encourage your husbands to initiate. And when your husband initiates about something, and there's seven or eight things tied into this, his initiating, don't respond by pointing out the one thing that's got a problem. Not your first response, please. Why are some of you ladies smiling? So he's initiated. You want him to lead. You want him to initiate. So when he starts to do it, encourage it. This is humbling, but think of your husband like your little son. And they're initiating. They're starting to do something good. I know we're supposed to be completed when we said I do, but we're not. When they initiate, encourage that. Yeah, it might be, you know, I don't want a football for my anniversary, but at least he's thinking about it. Okay? Encourage their initiative. But husbands, love initiates. Love initiates. I won't tell you out of these four where I'm weak. All of them. But that's the third one, love initiates. And the fourth one about love is protection. Protection. One of the most wonderful representations of Christ's relationship to us is that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And that figure doesn't only emphasize that the shepherd feeds the sheep, it emphasizes that the shepherd protects the sheep, those cute little lambs. And the shepherd protects those lambs. And Micah chapter 5, verse 4 about our Savior reads thus, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He stands and he shepherds the flock, and they dwell secure." That's protection. That's how Christ loves the church. And I realize some women think, oh, you're belittling me if you think you're here to protect me. Well, let me tell you, we all can use all the protection we can get in this world and what we have to live through and live with. And just humble yourself enough, ladies. If you don't think you need to be protected, just humble yourself enough to receive some protection. Because God has made us husbands protectors. And most women know they're loved when their husbands are out for them and have their backs. Yeah. So husbands, we love our wives by protecting them. We watch over them for their safety, their well-being in a broad sense. We make sure that the car she drives is well-maintained and the tires aren't bald. You know, we make sure the spare is inflated. We make sure that all the electronic locks work so that if she needs to lock all the doors in a hurry, they work and someone can't get in the car some other way. We think about those kinds of things. We make sure the house is locked before we go to bed. We even tell her the house is all secure. And when we leave home, if we forgot to set the deadbolt, where do I get all these examples? And And when we leave home and forgot to set the deadbolt, and she discovers that we didn't properly lock the house up with her in it, what we do is we ask for her forgiveness, and we thank her for reminding us. And we may even ask, you know, do you have any ideas that you could help me with remembering so I don't do this again? And you'll be surprised the ideas your wife has about how to help you men remember. They really do. I'm serious. I mean, I don't even try to figure out anymore. I just ask my wife, how can I remember this? And, oh, you know, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. Protection, men. All of us feel loved and are loved when we give ourselves for protecting each other. Women especially feel loved when their husbands intentionally protect them. And that's more than guns and bullets, guys. That's part of it. That can be part of it. But it's more than that. Now, this connects to the knowledge matter. What makes men feel secure often is not adequate for what makes ladies feel secure. Some of you are nodding your head. You think their demands are unreasonable, don't you, about feeling secure? Let me just tell you to concede. Just concede on that and protect her. If this is what makes her feel protected and she's told you that, do it. Just do it. And you'll find at times that she's been right. This is your wife. You love her. This is what will make her feel secure. I mean, why would you not want to do something that helps your wife feel secure? I mean, why not? I mean, wouldn't you want to be treated that way? Love others as you love yourself. Well, sure, you would want to be treated that way, wouldn't you? That's right. So do it, men. And my wife told me some time back, this was great advice. It was humbling that I didn't think of it on my own. But this is what she said about this protection matter. When you are trying to figure things out regarding a situation that involves me, ask yourself what course would make your wife feel the most secure. She said, ask yourself that question. And I started thinking about that and I said, wow, that's a good question. I don't know how to treat my wife in this area or what I'm going to recommend here. Let me think. What would make her feel the most secure? Ask yourself that question and then lead. Excellent question. I wish I would have thought it on my own, but I didn't, but she's my helper, so that's fine. Yeah. So, but now I try to ask myself that question, and it helps. Now, and it's not just about protection regarding themselves, this protection thing. It's about protection regarding the children. That's right. Wives are concerned about protection regarding the children. And in this area of protection, I would put issues regarding how you manage your money. Yeah. In this area of protection, how you manage your money. Men, do you manage your money with a view of protecting your wife and children? Do you do that? This is important. Wives who are investing themselves into the lives of your children and household are often not equipping themselves to earn big salaries from the world. They're earning a big salary from God. And they've decided to spend their life capital in a significant way on the children and on caring for them and educating them and protecting them and all the other things. And so they're not earning the big salaries from the world. Now, this leaves them in a particularly vulnerable situation. And I would urge you men to really think about this. And you single men that want to be married, you need to think about this. Yeah, if you don't want to have any children and everybody's just going to, that's different. But if you want to be married, raise a family, and have those little ones and pour your life into those little ones as a couple, you need to think about this. Women, are in a particularly vulnerable situation in this whole matter. And doubly so when little children are involved. So love protects. It's expressed in the song, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." I love this. Listen to this. "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches over his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watches over them from the throne." Protection. So that was number four. Four practical matters. There is no relationship on earth that is so significantly interdependent as marriage. Isn't it significant that the Lord says that it's not good for the man to be alone? "I will make him a helper comparable to him." And the Lord also says that the woman needs the leadership of her husband. Isn't that interesting? He needs her help. She needs his leadership. That is an interdependency. There's no other interdependencies like marriage. There aren't. And sin gets in there because we're so interdependent. And all the occasions in that interdependency can become occasions for sin. For the interdependence to work well, as designed, wives need to submit to and seek their husband's leadership, and husbands need to consciously pursue loving their wives for that interdependence to work well. Now, men, do not delay sacrificially loving your wives, waiting for your wives to perform in some way. I told you ladies that last week about submission. Now, men, don't delay sacrificially loving your wives, waiting for her to perform in some way. God will never, ever bless you in that. He will oppose you in that. Where would we be if Christ withheld his love from us until we performed in some way? I mean, we would be in big trouble if Christ loved us the way we love our wives. I don't know what else to say. Think of it that way. Where would we be if he waited for us to perform in some way before he acted in sacrificial ways for our well-being? You know where we would be. We'd be lost. Furthermore, listen to this. He who loves his wife loves himself. So there's no excuse or reason for delaying. Don't delay. Where to start? It seems overwhelming at times. Well, as Christ loved the church, that's the basis. Christ calls you. Christ equips you to learn to love as he does. He has to be your example. He is your example. He is the one who equips you. You are the disciple. He is the master. That's where you go. That's how you become equipped. That's your prayer. Cry out to God for grace to love as Christ loves. Spend some real focus on those four ways love is expressed. Knowledge, honor, initiative, protection. You see, the self-sacrificing will flow into those four things. Think about this. This is very practical. Yeah, the basic idea of love, to give, I'll sacrifice myself. Well, how's that going to work out in practice? Knowledge, honor, initiative, protection. That realm of self-sacrifice can flow right into those four things. Think about those four things prayerfully. Observe yourself in those four areas. Spend some time on those four and see if your wife doesn't become happier and more affectionate towards you. Spend some time on those four. I mean, just start on one of them. Just pick one of them. Doesn't matter. Don't have to do all four. Just pick one of them. And go to work on one of them. And see if you don't see an effect in your wife. And if you don't, just keep doing it because you're serving your husband in heaven, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made you, wretched sinners that we are, he's made us his wife. Isn't that great? Yeah. I end with Ephesians 5:33, which addresses both husbands and wives. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing that you take on the name of Father. And what a wonderful thing that, Lord Jesus, that you refer to us, your blood-bought people, as your bride. Lord, what can we say? Us, your bride, loved in these ways. Thank you. And Lord, we do ask for your help regarding everything that's been said that's true here this morning. For all that's been true, Lord, we ask for your help. We praise and thank you for the instruction and the wisdom of your scriptures, that you would impart this to us. We acknowledge your wisdom in how you created male and female and how you intend for that to work. Give us, by your Holy Spirit, a deeper appreciation of your image reflected both in male and female, as you said. Give us a respect for one another and a respect for what you have done as our Creator and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.